Thank you, brother.
Amen.
Appreciate you, Brother Heldon. It was a privilege to get you your first Chick-fil-A sandwich. Most of the people that know me know that I'm a Chick-fil-A fan, a big fan. I really enjoy it, and it's helpful. Some of the Stambro girls have worked at Chick-fil-A, and that's been a blessing. We've a couple times gone in there, and they've gotten a free meal at Chick-fil-A. The only thing I can think that tops eating at Chick-fil-A is getting the meal free. That's great.
Amen.
We appreciate that. Well, I noticed the crowd is a little bit sparse today, and I have to figure that word got out who the first preacher was. So we'll get past that, and hopefully more people will come, and we'll just enjoy ourselves around God's Word. We appreciate this church here, Grace of Calvary. We love it that you have a Christian radio station. It's an FBN affiliate. If you're ever inclined to bump up the wattage to reach all the way down to Franklin, I'll be all for that. But while I'm in the area, oftentimes I will forget what place it is on the dial, and I'll start searching. Finally, I'll give up searching, and I'll just call Brother Alquist. And each time, I think he gets a little bit more exasperated. Can't you memorize? Don't you know where? You've asked me the same question time and time and time again. But I love the Christian radio station. I love your pastor. I thank the Lord for him. You've heard the story, haven't you, of our hunting together? I heard a noise, and I looked behind me, and there's Dr. Alquist on the ground. And at the time, I don't know how up in years he was. I better close that door pretty quick. But we had stepped over a log, and coming down, his foot had slipped, and he fractured a small bone in his leg, I think. But we managed to walk out, and he was limping on the way out in a game commission car started down. It was a 15-minute walk out. A car started down, and I said to Dr. Alquist, I said, I can stop them, and you can ride to the parking lot, seeing that you've fallen and your leg is hurt. They'll probably give you, oh, no, it's fine. So that's the initial story. Now it has turned into he had a compound fracture, the bone sticking out of his leg, but he managed to walk 5 miles back to the car, 5 or 6 hours, and on the way back, he had to carry his gun, my gun. He had to carry me. He had to carry the dogs. I mean, it just gets, every time the story gets told, it gets a little bit bigger. But we've had some good times hunting together and have some stories about it. Let's take their Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm not going to tell any jokes today. Well, maybe just one. I decided yesterday to go on a second diet. Two diets at the same time. You see, I just wasn't getting enough to eat on the first diet, so I added that second one in. In the Bible, the land of Egypt is often used as a type of the world, and in connection with that, the Pharaoh of Egypt can be compared to the devil. And I would remind you that while we live in Egypt, we're headed for the promised land.
Amen.
Israelites were never to stay in Egypt. They became trapped in Egypt. And if you let Egypt get into your heart, you can become trapped in Egypt, this world. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through, as the song says. And may we live for eternity, not live for Egypt. And so during our message this morning and during our journey through this world, it helps when we see God, when we find out just who He is. And oftentimes, we have to ask the question, Lord, who are you? I want to know you more. I want to know you better. I want to know your will regarding this situation, regarding this choice in my life. And we're going to look at two men this morning that ask a similar question, but they ask it in two different ways. So we're going to have a dual text this morning. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3 and read verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am coming to the people, to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 for our second text. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 1, Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in, and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Heavenly Father, we pray today as we examine these two questions and the results that sprang from these two questions, I would ask, Lord, that you'll help us to desire to know you. May we be like the Apostle Paul, who said that they may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. May we realize that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we understand that the passage is, and that verse is talking about those who actively pursue a knowledge of the holy, a knowledge of the Most High. And may our life journey be a desire to know you more. I pray you'll bless today's message. As always, we ask for the enabling power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you preach through me something that will bless and stir your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And two very different attitudes are on display here. They went in before Pharaoh, and they said, "God, the Lord God has said, let my people go." And Pharaoh's, I can see the arrogance and hear the sneer in his voice, and perhaps he folded his arms and said, "Huh, who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And I doubt he pointed up, who does God think he is? Moses and Aaron, you're coming and talking about your God, but don't you realize that you're a conquered people? Don't you realize that you're under my thumb? I'm the Pharaoh here. I'm the guy in charge. You don't call the shots. Your God doesn't call the shots. I call the shots. And his arrogant question was, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, he asked the wrong question with the wrong attitude. He was, as they say down south, and because this is a southern camp meeting, he was fixing to find out. And it was going to not be pretty. And so we find that his attitude is on display of who is the Lord that I should obey him. And I think that in Pharaoh's attitude, we see the attitude of Satan. As he said, I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will lift up my throne. I will be like the Most High God. He's saying, who is God that I should obey him? And today he says to God's people, you are under my thumb. I get to tell you what to do. I get to set the rules on how you're to dress. And some people go along with it. I get to say what words are acceptable for you to use. And some Christians go along with it. I get to determine what music you're to listen to. And some Christians go along with it. May we recognize that just because Satan is the god of this world, he's not our God, and he's not the god of that world. Amen. So we see the Pharaoh asked the wrong question. But Moses asked it with a humble and a meek attitude. The Bible describes Moses as a very meek man. And Moses humbly asked God, Lord, I need to know who you are. I need to be able to tell the children of Israel, because they're going to ask. They're going to say, what's his name? They're going to say, who has sent you? Can you give us proof as to who you are? And folks, one of the reasons why we should know God better and desire to know him better is because the people around us in the workplace, the people that are neighbors, the people that are in our family, they need to know who Jesus is. They need to know who our Heavenly Father is. And it's up to us to know him so that we can share him, so that he can shine through us. One of my favorite songs is a song Ron Hamilton wrote. So says, I saw Jesus in you. If we know who he is, we can reflect who he is, and people can see Jesus in us. So two different men with two very different attitudes. And we find that God gave Moses an answer and a message to go to his followers and tell them. As you see in Exodus chapter 3, God says, I am that I am. That indicates he's the eternal, pre-existing, before this world was ever formed. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God has no beginning point. This earth does. God has no beginning point. Mankind does. And he says, I am that I am, the eternal existing one. And you shall say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And not only did he send Moses to the children of Israel to lead them out of Egypt, he sent his son to this earth to lead us out of Egypt, and to give us a great deliverance, I am that I am. And he continued in verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I will surely visit you. I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses, you go tell the oppressed people that the God of their grandfathers, the God of their great-grandfathers, the God of their great-great-grandfathers, that's who's taken notice of their situation. That's who's going to be using you to deliver them and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And so we see that he identifies himself as the God of their ancestors. And folks, he's the God, spiritually speaking, of our ancestors. The same God that was the God that Billy Sunday proclaimed, that Bob Jones proclaimed, the same God that Dwight L. Moody proclaimed. He's our God. The same God that was God that Paul saw and that Peter saw and the disciples. That's our God. He is the eternal existing God. Not only is he existing God, he's a delivering God. He's an observing God because he saw what happened and he saw what was going on. And he's a delivering God because he said, I'm going to bring you up out of the affliction. The affliction that you're in, that's coming to an end. I'm giving you a light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm going to bring you up out of the land of Egypt. And I'm going to bring you to the promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. So God gave him a message to give to his followers. But then God responded to Pharaoh as well. Turn over a few pages to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? God answers. Verse 5. Oh, let's pick it up in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Pharaoh said, who is God? God said, I'm going to show you who I am, and I'm going to show you through judgments. By the time these judgments are finished, every Egyptian is going to know who God is. They're going to know that Jehovah is one, has been dealing with their king and with their land. And they're just going to see. We find that God stating, by the time I'm finished, you're going to know that you have somebody to be afraid of. God revealed who he was in judgment upon Egypt. And he didn't just judge Egypt. He judged Egypt's false idols and their false gods. You see this in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 as God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And as you see, the plagues begin to unfold. False god after false god after false god was exposed as being powerless, as being helpless, as being unable to prevent the catastrophe that was upon the followers. Those that would bow down themselves before the idols found themselves, the very gods that they worship, attacking them and attacking their land. And we find God executed judgment upon the land of Egypt. And so we find that as we're going to look at these seven results of following Pharaoh, the scriptures, the Egyptians experienced some pain as a result. They experienced some awful things. And I'll let you know that similar things today happen to those who make Egypt supreme in their heart and in their life. Let's look first of all in chapter 7, And verse 20 or 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of blood, that they may become blood, pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up his rod and smote all the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. I'd point out this first of all. Moses did this as they were watching. They saw the plagues as they began to unfold. They saw what was going on. This river, the Nile River that fed their land, the river that they were used to seeing all their life, the river that supplied them water, quenched their thirst, and fed their beast, and all of a sudden they see this water turn to blood. And they're unable to drink. Now what's interesting to me is that the human body can go months without food. There are people that have gone on hunger strikes, and they've lasted 80-some days or longer before they pass away. Now, not everybody makes it that long, but the human body can go a long time without food. But they say that with the average person cannot go 7 days without water. And now they have no water. The water is undrinkable. The water's polluted. It's turned to blood. And they got to see this. And I'll tell you what, you follow the world, and you're going to see the things that you relied upon, the things that you counted upon, the things that provided you pleasure, the things that you used to enjoy, the things that nourished your lust. You're going to see them crumble. You're going to see them vanish. You're going to see them polluted. You're going to see them unable to bring you any further satisfaction. Oh, you follow the world, and you'll find that there's pleasures in sin, but it's for a season, and that season ends. See, secondly, results of following Pharaoh, results of following the world. This is still associated with the first plague, but it alliterates, and it's a good Baptist outline. Amen. We find that verse 22, and all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled that the Lord had, after that the Lord had smitten the river. He took them to the brink of dying, because the water was gone. But in order to replace that, they went with a plan B. First, they saw the water turn to blood. Secondly, they shoveled. It says they digged. You have to dig with a shovel. They shoveled. So they saw and they shoveled. In other words, if you follow this world, it's going to take effort on your part. It's going to take sacrifice on your part. I find so many people that mock Christians giving a tenth of their income. You tie to the church, and yet they'll tie to the football stadium that they go to. They'll pay $5, $10 for basic food items. They'll pay $100 for a ticket, sometimes even higher. There have been some outrageous ticket prices that are paid. I recall a couple years ago, there was a Christmas Eve basketball game between two highly competitive teams, and two of the owners wanted courtside seats, and they paid, I think the figure was $15,000 per seat for one game that would last 3 hours, but they had the money, and they wanted to show it off. If you want to sin, it's going to take effort. If you want to follow this world, you're going to do some digging. It's going to cost you. You're going to pay a price. So we see that they saw and then they shoveled. Let's continue with the story as the plagues are unfolding. The next plague was the plague of the frogs. And God said, I'm going to smote all the borders of Egypt with frogs. The frogs are going to be everywhere. I find it interesting. They're in people's houses. Now, how many of you ladies scream when you see a spider in the house? Does it make it worse if there's a mouse? What about a frog? I mean, there's just, but they're in the houses. Not only are they in the houses, they're in the bed chambers. You pull back the covers and a couple frogs jump out. It says they're in the ovens. Now, I don't know if the ovens were turned on yet or not, but I'll tell you what, fried frog. I've heard of frog legs, but we find they're in their ovens and in their kneading troughs as they're going to bake bread and they're putting the yeast. It's the fecal lump. What is that? It's a frog. I mean, these frogs were everywhere. And it was upon the people and upon the servants. They were covering the land of Egypt. And the worst thing is that the magicians of Egypt wanted to imitate, and they just added to the problem. More frogs came into the situation. But we find that finally the frogs were going to be gone. And we find in Exodus chapter 8, verse 12, and Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of all the houses of all the villages and of all the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. They smelled the stink and the stench of those frogs. How many of you have been out in the woods and you've smelled a dead animal? That's a nasty smell. And here's a whole mess of frogs, perhaps millions of frogs that are dead, and the whole land stinks. I would say this, if you follow sin and you follow this world, eventually you're going to reach the conclusion, man, life stinks. There's a lot of terrible things about life. And man, I thought I was going to enjoy this addiction. I thought meth. I thought alcohol. I thought tobacco. I thought all these things, this immorality was going to bring me pleasure. And it did for a while, but now it stinks.
Yeah.
It stinks. And oh, if you follow this world, you're going to find a stench. And it's a stench that you can't do anything about. Can you imagine? They're saying, Pharaoh, the land stinks. Move the stench away from us. Why can't? The frogs are everywhere. There is a stench to sin that cannot be moved away from and gotten away from. Oh, you can take a spray for Febreze and try to spray it all around, but that won't cover the stench of sin.
Yeah.
Only the confessing and forsaking will help with that area. But their land stank as part of the judgment. They smelled the frogs. Then we find that as the plagues continued to unfold, continuing in this same chapter, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in men and beasts, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And of course, you have to know, if you have lice, they scratched. They scratched itches everywhere. And they couldn't get satisfaction. I recall one time we went on vacation as a family, and my dog was named Nip at the time. I changed his name after this incident and called him the second nickname for the rest of his life. But my dog knew how to open the basement door if it was not locked, and the basement door was unlocked. It was a heavy basement door, but he could go in and he could go out. He was a strong dog, and so he spent that 2 weeks that we were in Florida or Mississippi or wherever it was visiting Grandma, he spent that time coming and going, but he would sleep in my bed. And what we had was a flea infestation. Forever afterwards, I called that dog Spotless. And it's just a name I came up with. But folks, I had hundreds of flea bites on my legs the first couple days until we really realized what was going on. And that was a period where I just itched and itched and itched and itched, and I could get no relief from the itches. They had to finally fade away through time. But what sin does for you, if you follow this world, it gives you itches that you really can't scratch and get any satisfaction. Sin does not satisfy. Sin does not fill you up. Sin doesn't. When you sin, you don't, oh, this is great, I don't need it anymore. It always takes you further than what you want to go. It always is addictive, and you find them scratching itches and not being satisfied. And I find this interesting, when the magicians couldn't duplicate that plague because they were too busy scratching, I suppose, the magicians said, this is the finger of God.
Yeah.
Pharaoh's own counselors, Pharaoh's own advisors said, this is God at work. And Pharaoh still hardened his heart and said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, we see that the next plague was flies. Verse 22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. You know what the next S says, don't you? They swatted, and they swatted, and they swatted, and they swatted. One of the years that we went to deaf camp, for some reason, the flies were everywhere that year. You could look down in the kitchen floor, and the health department came out and gave them a citation the week before we got there, and the flies were everywhere. And there was one morning where I skipped Bible class because it was just gross. They were landing on the food and everything, where I skipped Bible class, and all I did was kill flies. And I began to count. And I think I killed about 150 flies, and it really cut down on the population that day. But then when the door was open, more came in to replace the ones that left. The flies came and swarmed, and they swatted and swatted and swatted and swatted and swatted, but they couldn't get rid of the flies. They were everywhere. And you know, sometimes the guilt of sin, people try to cover up. I'll turn over a new leaf. I swat and smack, got that. I'll tell somebody, I'll apologize, and I swat. But folks, sin cannot be swatted away. It takes the shed blood of Jesus Christ, amen, to cover and cleanse from sin. But they swatted till the flies were taken away. And then as we turn to chapter 9, because the sermon was getting lengthy, let's just say that they, for point number 6, that they suffered. They suffered. They suffered loss of their cattle, as the Lord put a grievous murrin on the cattle, a cattle disease, and they lost a lot of their property. Ashes were thrown into the air, and there was a boil that broke forth with blains upon men and upon beasts. They suffered loss, and they suffered pain. They suffered the plague of locusts, loss of again of crops, and finally they suffered darkness. And as the darkness came, it was a fearful darkness. So frightened them that they didn't know what to do. They couldn't see. In chapter 10, and it was a darkness that could be felt. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness of the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This darkness paralyzed them. By the time the third day came, they were afraid to get up. They were afraid to move. Why would they be afraid to move? Don't you know that because of the darkness, they tripped? They fell, they bumped their head, they bumped their arms. They couldn't see anything. And I have a feeling, the Bible doesn't say this, but I have a feeling the Lord will not let anything light up. Maybe they couldn't find it, but God says there's going to be darkness, and there was darkness. They suffered through these plagues, pain and fear and loss of property, loss of cattle. If you elect to embrace this world, somehow, some way, you're going to suffer loss. Some people suffer physical pain as a result of loving this world and latching onto this world. Some people suffer great fear because they've not chosen Christ, and they've not chosen spirituality, they've chosen this world. Whatever it is that you're holding on to that doesn't belong to God, that belongs to this world, it's going to cause you to lose out. They suffered. And the unbeliever, as well as the carnal Christian, suffers. And the seventh thing I would let you know is that it came to the end and they sorrowed. Exodus chapter 11, and Moses, verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts, and there shall be a great cry. throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Not in history, not in the future, but in the present, there was a great sorrow as their firstborn children were slain. And some people look at this, and by the way, it is foolish to look back at the events of history and say, well, if I were God, I'd have done this differently. You put yourself above God and you say, I know better than God. That's foolish. I'm having to correct a lot of people that I love and know sometimes. When they make a statement like that, I just ask them, do you think you know more than God? But if you want an explanation as to why God slaughtered the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, the answer is very obvious to me. They slew the firstborn sons of many of his people, perhaps all of his people. This was a God who was delivering judgment and justice with that judgment, and they suffered sorrow. And folks, whatever you choose of this world, realize this: eventually it's going to bring you sorrow. It may not be an immediate sorrow. You may go years in your sin without suffering sorrow, but it's coming. It's coming. And they sorrowed as a result of their following of Egypt. And if Egypt in this world is what you choose, know that God will judge, and it will show himself to you as a judge, and it won't be pretty. Yes, sometimes Christians have trouble, but it's not at all the same because we have Jesus to go through the trials of life with us. May we understand that Egypt is a foolish choice. Egypt is a loser's choice. We looked at the story yesterday of David and Goliath, and I was reminded once again of what happened there towards the end. Verse 51 of 1 Samuel 17, it says this: Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now that wasn't the bargain. That wasn't the agreement. Goliath made an agreement: if I kill you, you'll be our servants. If we kill you, we'll be your servants. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They never thought their champion would die. They never thought Goliath would lose to David. They looked and they saw his beheaded, and David held up his head, and they took off running. They didn't say, okay, we're your servants now. What is it you want us to do? They saw that their champion was dead, and they fled. May we understand and be able to show the world that their champion, their Pharaoh, their ruler, their leader is dead. Revelation chapter 20, verse 20 says, And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Beast and false prophet are the first two inhabitants of the lake of fire. Chapter 20, verse 2, And he laid hold on the dragon, their champion, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Verse 7, When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The world's champion is dead. The world's champion has a future where God's going to cast him into the lake of fire. But so many people still follow him. He's shut up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, released, and he gathers people to himself. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And when given the choice, sometimes the stark and clear choice between good and evil, so many men choose evil. And God must and God will judge evil. Your champion's dead. If you're choosing this world, Your God is dead. Your leader is dead. Your Pharaoh is dead. You just don't know it yet. Back in Exodus, in the midst of the plagues, in chapter 10, Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" And the reason why Christians turn carnal, and the reason why the unsaved remain in their condition and reject the Savior, they don't know that Egypt's destroyed. God has plans for this world. The elements are going to be on fire. God's going to destroy this world. He destroyed it once with a flood, the next time is with a fire. And they refuse to believe that. They refuse to accept it. They don't know yet that Egypt is destroyed. They wanted to find out who God was, and God showed himself to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians in judgment. But God showed himself and revealed himself to Moses and the Israelites in his mercy. His mercy. In the first four of the plagues, after the first four plagues, he put a distance between them and Israelites. And his hand of mercy was over them, and they had light in a dark land. And for 3 days, while the Egyptians were bumping into things and sitting paralyzed for fear, they had light in their dwellings. Today, we have light in a world of darkness. The light of the world. Jesus Christ himself illuminates us. He's given us his word. He wants us to let our light shine. We have light in a dark world just as surely as they had light in a dark world. But he came to them with a plan in Exodus chapter 12. He came to them with a plan. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the midst of in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month in the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Twice in that verse it says a lamb. God's plan was a lamb. In the margin of my Bible, I've written OT, standing for Old Testament. Then we find the next verse. Verse 4, "And the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall ye make your count for the lamb." It goes from a lamb to the lamb. I had in the margin of that verse, NT, standing for New Testament. And then verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And under the margin of this verse, I say salvation. When the Lamb becomes your Lamb, you've placed your faith and trust in him, and he's your Savior. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that we find that God had a Lamb. And God's Lamb was going to be the answer, the solution to their problems. We find that as the chapter continues to unfold, we see the blood on the doorpost. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 through 12 and 13. "I will pass this night through the land of Israel this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The blood on the doorpost was going to be the solution. The blood on the doorpost would be their way to escape. The blood on the doorpost would be what caused the death angel to pass over the household and spare the firstborn of that household. We see the blood on the doorpost. Then we see the obedience to that in chapter 12 again, beginning in verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Egypt, of Israel, and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your homes, your houses, to smite you." The deliverance came because of the shed blood of a lamb dipped with hyssop, put upon the top of the door, put upon the two sides of the door. And folks, in my mind's eye, I see this, as you draw the lines and connect the dots, I see the shape of a cross. As that blood was there, it kept the death angel from entering into that house, the obedience. Then the remembrance, verse 24, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the Lamb, which the Lord will give you, according as he promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. They worshiped with grateful hearts. They worshiped with relief. They worshiped a God, knowing that God was a merciful God. And as they accepted his solution to the coming problem, as they said, we'll take the lamb, we'll dip the blood, we'll put it on the doorpost. We recognize that when we do that, we obey God in this area, he will pass over us. And not only did he did. And there's to be a remembrance of that. And there was a great escape that occurred in verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. But if we came to the land of Goshen, I cannot help but think that there was not one house where there was not one house where the children were not spared, because they believed God and they experienced the mercy of God. Now, the Bible doesn't say, and I could be wrong about this, but if your children were at stake and all it took was slaying a lamb, not a child, a lamb, the Egyptian soldiers already killed many of your children. Why would you want any more to be lost? Why would you not take and dip that blood and put it on the doorpost? And while Pharaoh saw who God was, and while the Egyptians saw who God was in judgment, Moses and the Israelites saw who God was in mercy. Has the blood been applied to the doorpost of your life? Are you going to embrace the world and suffer judgment? Are you going to say, who is God that I should obey him? It's these fundamentalists and these preachers and these Bible believers, why they just don't want me to have a good time. I'm going to live it up. Are you going to say, God, I don't want your judgment. I want your mercy. Because whatever you want is what you'll get from God. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. And we thank you that you've put this story in Scripture and you've let us know that these two men both had a similar question: who is God? And Lord, I pray that we will be asking, Lord, I want to know you so that I can show you. People are going to ask. They're going to ask a reason of the faith that lies within us. Lord, help us to be able to give an answer, because we've studied the book and we've studied God and we've walked with you and we know you by experience as well as through the Bible. Encourage us today. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Head still bowed and eyes still closed.